The great tide of Christmas consumerism is already rolling in. The tinsel stars have been twinkling in the warehouse and the farmers for over a month now, and the countdown of shopping days is getting ever louder. There is a Lady Gaga fragrance pack for under $50 in honor of the season. Your human worth as a parent, a lover, a friend is on the line. If you have not bought your presents in time, if they are not the right presents, you will not be forgiven. Christmas peace is conditional on Christmas spending. Against this tide, there runs another current, not so well advertised. It's there in the music we have in church and in concerts like the Messiah. It peeps out in the Advent calendars that children enjoy, window by window. It echoes in some of the popular songs of the season that fill the airwaves, wistful, retrospective, longing for lost childhoods and dreams long broken, what might have been, what still could be. This Advent current is a mixed blessing for retailers who never use it as a marketing point, because it slows Christmas coming. It invites us to pause before we spend, to stop and to wonder. It's a current that runs on impossible promises and great expectations, that looks ahead to something in the future where what is now inconceivable might yet happen. This Advent current is hard to swim in, even though the movie out of Lloyd Jones's novel, Mr. Pip, swims in that current brilliantly. The story of a washed-up old schoolteacher with no books except Charles Dickens' Great Expectations, using that story to give hope and new life to a desolated village in Bougainville during the Civil War. It's an Advent story. Biblically, the Advent readings run along two tracks. One is about judgment and catastrophe and apocalyptic doom and rapture, where I will be plucked into the air and you standing next to me will be left. The best image of that I've ever seen came in a 1980s movie called Rapture, where a passenger is plucked out of a Chevrolet convertible, with the top down, of course. That's the good news. The bad news is that if that had happened in New Zealand, and the car would have been a right-hand drive, the driver would have been taken. That's the sort of trouble you get into when you take these stories literally. Clay Nelson, who probably once owned a Chevrolet convertible, preached on this very text just a couple of weeks ago. But the lectionary, in its wisdom, gives us that text again, just to make sure we don't overlook it. And Clay showed us how embedded that tradition is in our Judeo-Christian heritage, and how unenthusiastic Jesus was about trying to second guess or fixate on these texts. But they will go on getting more attention than they deserve, not least because Russell Crowe is about to launch a movie where he plays Noah, and we'll have the great flood in surround sound. The Advent current takes another track. In the first reading today, where the future is filled more with promise than with doom. And the prophet Isaiah is the primary source of this other current, and it's Isaiah's vision that resonates through so much of our Advent music. That vision was born in the 8th century before Christ, at a time when Israel and Judah were besieged on all sides, where the situation was at least as desperate as our present day. Our present day filled with calamity and suicide bombers and typhoons and the destruction of rainforest and climate change and war and water pollution. We don't have to wait for the apocalypse. And if you live in Syria, or the Philippines, or Sub-Sahara, or northern Uganda, or if you're an Anglican parishioner at All Saints Peshawar in Pakistan, where 300 people were killed or injured by a suicide bomber last month, then the apocalypse is already here. And yet, despite these nightmares of apocalypse now all around us, we read these Isaiah promises on this Advent Sunday, and we dare to believe that they might be true. Through a glass darkly now, but maybe one day face to face. And just what are these promises? Well, they're all about a passion for justice and peace that God intends all people to enjoy, those we call enemies as well as those we call friends. A vision of a world caught up in the shalom of God. And the prophet Micah uses the same words that Isaiah does, but he adds a verse of his own about the future God intends. It will be a time and a place where everyone will rest beneath their own fig tree or grapevine. Let's look more carefully at these promises. This is not an apocalyptic vision that comes from above, like we see in the book of Revelation, dropping down from heaven, disembodied, swooping us up and away. This is not a spirituality that is disconnected from the ordinary and the everyday, that has to have its feet 3 feet off the ground, a close encounter of a third kind. Isaiah offers a very different vision. He's talking about something that comes up from below, that is forged from the raw material of our humanity and our history, that belongs in our very local landscape. The flow of this Advent season is from the bottom up, from diverse people walking together, upwards, against the tide of fear and superstition and rampant consumerism, and they're heading towards an impossible hilltop. In Jerusalem, the highest hill is the Mount of Olives, and the Temple Mount, where the temple used to be, is 100 feet below that. But in this Isaiah vision, the Temple Mount becomes the highest mountain. The geography itself, the very stuff of the earth, is transformed by this justice-driven, peace-seeking flow of divine energy that reshapes the old war-torn landscape. And this new place makes room for all people. It will be a peaceable kingdom where the tools of war become the instruments of gardening. Outside the UN headquarters in New York, there is a magnificent statue depicting this very verse, a worker stretching every muscle in the effort to transform weapons of death into plowshares for life. Ironically, the statue was given by the old Soviet Union at the height of the communist empire. The peace that God promises is hammered out of our contradictions and our corruptions. It relies on ordinary people to make extraordinary efforts to find common ground with each other, friends and enemies alike. The vision of a peaceable kingdom only happens when we make space and we find respect for the people that we cannot stand, the people who are not like us. This has to start with us. In the words of our own liturgy this morning, we know we are the ones who are divided, and that we are the ones who must come together. It has to start with us. It has to start with those Christians in Dunedin who are opposing the new Muslim center. It has to start with Israel and Iran finding some common ground about nuclear energy. It has to start with the living wage campaign. It has to start with restorative justice becoming more than an optional extra in our court system. The peaceable kingdom and the teachable kingdom. Because this is a vision about a willingness to learn and to listen to each other. Last Sunday, we celebrated the legacy of our bicultural church and nation, a legacy laden with two peoples talking past each other, walking past each other, deaf ears to the cry of the dispossessed. Unless you speak my language, I will not listen. Isaiah's vision is where the Israelites have to engage with the Canaanites and the Babylonians and the Aramaeans and all the people they love to hate. But the hardest feature about this vision that will one day let us rest under our own fig tree, our own grapevine, maybe even own our own house, if we could ever get our act together as a country. The hardest feature is the requirement to live with a double focus on both present and future. Now, there's no skill in being preoccupied with our present reality, especially when it weighs heavy, as it often does. The challenge, and it is a holy challenge because we can't manage it alone, is to grasp hold of that future time, way, way ahead perhaps, when the glimpses of what we now have, of whatever is peaceable and good and just and honorable, will one day flourish and blossom in all their fullness. Dare to hold that vision, even in the hardest times. Just as those slaves in Mississippi did when they sang in the middle of their anguish and violence, "Ain't gonna study war no more, no more, no more," down by the riverside. And as the children of Parihaka did when they picnicked and sang and danced in front of the cavalry troops waiting to ransack their village and to arrest the peacemakers, Te Fiti and Tohu. Learn to be a people with a double vision, trusting in a God who is in our midst in the worst of times, and a God who holds the future open for us that will be the best of times. Dare to believe that is possible. Dare to live with great expectations. That is the call of this Advent season. To trust that our present time is threaded through with a strand of a future that is beyond our imagining. In Jesus' name, we dare to say these things. Amen.